Thank you for all of you for taking multiple parts this morning. I wasn't even sure I was going to be here until late Friday night. There's an ordination at Living Waters where Gwen and Tyson go, and so we weren't sure what was going to happen. So we were making plans to do this over Zoom this morning on the road in case. So fortunately, we're here, and we believe that God spoke clearly to the church there, and so we're happy for them. My subject this morning is humility, and I want some interaction here. How would you define humility? Not acting on your own interest. Okay. Seeing yourself as God sees you. Knowing that your control is not absolute. If you're looking for the right answer, there is none, okay? So there's a lot of good stuff coming out here. Not presumptuous. Okay. That actually is one of the definitions that, kind of a definition that Webster gives it. And I wrestled with this because Brock preached on pride, or talked about pride. He said he wasn't a preacher. He talked about pride. And I wrestled with it because, okay, what is there a connection? Is it the same thing? No, it's not. But they're connected. But so that is a good definition. The Webster simply defines humility as freedom from pride or arrogance, the quality or state of being humble. There's three sub-definitions that it gives: not proud or haughty, not arrogant or assertive. Reflecting, expressing, or offered in a spirit of deference or submission, such as a humble apology. Or ranking low in a hierarchy or scale, not costly or luxurious. So there's a lot of different things there, but this morning we're talking about humility in our spirit, humility as a person, and humility as a Christian. Humility is often characterized as genuine gratitude and a lack of arrogance, a modest view of oneself. However, the biblical definition of humility goes beyond this. Humility is a critical and continuous emphasis of godliness in the Bible, as we are called upon to be humble followers of Christ and trust in the wisdom and salvation of God. So I would take that and I would say that biblical humility is grounded in the nature of God. So tell me, when I give you that statement, what's the first thing you think of? Biblical humility is grounded in the nature of God. Who? The difference between us and God? Who would say you've attained humility? Total humility. I have. A few times. I've been humbled a lot. That's not what I'm talking about, though. I embarrass myself a lot. The difference between us and God. Would you think that it's possible without God? Okay.
You're asking, is humility possible without God? It would be extremely hard.
I left an open-ended question here, so that's fine. So what are you saying? Are you saying that true humility would be impossible without God? Okay. I thought that's what you were saying.
Another thing would be considering yourself a servant. I'm a servant.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes some people would say it's slave to God. I like to think of it as a servant. Right in my heart. For his pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
You said biblical humility is rooted in the nature of God. When you think of God and try to describe him, usually humility is not what we will believe. And yet, it must be a part of God's nature.
What's interesting is that how did Jesus describe himself often? And we're going to look at some of those scriptures, but often Jesus used words that described humility when referring to himself and God. So it leads me to believe that, number one, it's impossible to gain true humility without the power of God. But then it also tells me that it's something that we are to strive for. So how do you strive for humility and stay humble? It's an oxymoron. Because we as people, there is such a thing as false humility, and that's as dangerous as, well, it actually is pride. It's not, I was going to say it's as dangerous as pride, but it is pride. Yes, I am. I would say it's the only way to get it. Is to totally rely on the Holy Spirit. Is right. I agree.
One thing to remember is you don't have one thing. That talent or something you would have by the grace of God.
Right. Matthew 11, verse 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." And that word lowly translated, I believe, if I remember right, well, actually, here it says it. Then I got this from an article that I read. The coupled usage of meek and humble in heart, and in the King James they use the word meek, emphasizes Christ's humility before mankind, whom he came to serve, and his submission before God. Humility and meekness are often interrelated, as both are righteous traits for serving the will of God. So Jesus said, "I am meek and lowly." NIV says gentle and lowly. And so it leads me to believe that Jesus said, "I want you to follow, I want you to come to me, because I can help you." Now, if I was to tell you that, you know, I'm humble, I want you to come, I'll help you, it would be probably a little different than what Jesus said. But he submitted to God, he totally submitted to God. And when he made this statement, he was totally submitted to God and totally submitted to death, because he knew that was God's will. So humility and meekness are often interrelated, as both are righteous traits for serving the will of God. So for me to really serve God, I must take on that trait, that characteristic of humility and meekness. Matthew 5:5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." So what is a person that is meek? The story is told of Booker T. Washington. He was a black educator, and he was the president of Tuskegee Institute in Alabama. And one day he was walking through an exclusive section of town, and he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing who he was, she asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. And he said, sure. He had nothing to do right that moment that he had to be there, and he said, sure, I'll do it. So he comes in, and he chops her wood, he stacks it for her, got all done, and he left. And he took it in the house and stacked it. And when he left, there was a young girl there working, and she recognized who he was, and she told the lady of the house who this man was. And she was mortified. And she went, the next morning, she went straight to the university and asked to see him in his office. And she apologized profusely. And his statement really has challenged me over the years. He said, it's perfectly all right, madam. Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend. And he could have been really aggravated. I'm above this. I'm getting dirty. You know, I'm doing something for someone I don't even know. She shook his hand warmly and assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. Not long afterwards, she showed her admiration by persuading some wealthy acquaintances to join her in donating thousands of dollars to the Tuskegee Institute. So his spirit and his attitude of humility, even though he was the president of that college, he had time to stop and help someone. Someone said, humility is a sign of godly strength and purpose, not weakness. So when we look at that, and when we see someone who maybe we are not sure what, why, when, where, how, they don't seem to be a person who is moving ahead, maybe there's something we're missing. And maybe it's a characteristic that we could look at. Our scripture this morning is Philippians chapter 2, the first 11 verses. And we're going to read that right now. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. There's a story told about a rabbi, a man who asked his rabbi why people couldn't see the face of God. He says, what happened? Is it that we can no longer reach high enough to see God? And the wise old rabbi said, no, the problem is most of us don't want to stoop low enough to see who God is. When we look at the life Jesus lived, what did he do? He lived his whole life serving people. And yet he was God. He lived his whole life picking people up out of the gutter, changing lives. But he was God. And all he simply had to say was, you're healed. And they were healed. But often it was more than that. Often he looked into their hearts and into their lives, and he saw things that nobody around him saw. And I'm thinking of the story in John 5 where the man was at the pool of Bethesda. And I heard an interesting take on that many years ago that has never left me. That really, I always saw that as a beautiful place. And when I went back and studied this guy's version of it, I was like, where did I ever get that picture? And it was in the storybook. So if you look in your children's storybooks and they have a nice pool with the columns and all that stuff, and it's nice stone, what is that fancy stone we use now? It's not marble, it's the other one. pool. We use it on pools a lot. Travertine. Nice travertine, you know, nice and oiled and ready to go. It wasn't. They were sheep pens. And the guy was living, technically he was living in sheep manure for 30 years. Jesus understood something. He healed him, and then he told him to go and stop sinning. So there was something that Jesus understood there that made that man okay with living there. Of course, he had excuses. The first thing he said when Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" was, "Yeah, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool." And Jesus didn't ask him that. He came up with a reason why he was still there instead of just asking for help. But Jesus said, "I want you to go and stop sinning." So Jesus understood something about that man. And in helping him, he reached into something that most of us would struggle to reach into. Because, well, I'll heal you, but then go on your way. I don't want to mess with you. And sometimes it takes more to develop that relationship than it does to heal somebody. Matthew 23, verse 12, Jesus said, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Here in this chapter, there's one thing that really stood out to me. There's a couple things. But there's the first one is that it says your attitude should be the same. In verse 5, I think it is, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. What is my attitude? Do I have an attitude that is... I'm going to leave that one open-ended. What is my attitude? And Paul says that our attitude should be the same as Jesus's. "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing." Jesus was willing to become nothing. He was willing to become lower than the rulers in his day for a purpose. And that purpose was to honor God. "Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." And that last statement, "he humbled himself," is an active statement. Jesus humbled himself. And I see that as something that, for me, for you and I, that is an important characteristic or a trait that I want to take on. I want to humble myself to the point where I'm your servant. I'm Diane's servant. I'm Johnny's servant. I'm anybody's servant that God brings into my life. And I'm willing to take the time to do that. And I'm not always willing to do that. James 4:6, talking a little bit about what Atlee talked about, the pride, the absence of pride. James 4:6 says, "He gives more grace. He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Proverbs 29, verse 23, "A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud." Jesus taught humility in many ways, and the way he lived his life every day as well as the things he taught. There are a couple stories in the Gospels that I'm just going to refer to. In Luke 14, Jesus tells the story of being invited, the people being invited to a wedding feast. And he instructed them, "Don't go sit in the best place, because someone else that's more important than you might just show up and they'll ask you to leave or move. But go in and just sit. And if they want you to move up to that place, they'll take you there." But he also didn't tell us to have that false sense of humility. But he says, when you're invited, go sit in the lowest place. When he who invited you comes in, he may say, "Come, go with me. We'll sit at a different place. You can come sit with me." The example in Luke 18, the story of the Pharisee and the publican. When the publican says, "God, I thank you that I am not like those people over there," and those people over there were praying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then the example that Jesus gave us in John chapter 13, where the God of all creation washed his disciples' feet. He was willing to stoop down and wash their feet. So what are some evidences of humility? Matthew 18, verse 4 says, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So I would say that the first one is a childlike spirit. Matthew 11, 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest in your souls." And I would take from that one that gentleness is another evidence of humility. Meekness is very closely connected to lowliness. However, it suggests the further thought of being above taking offense. Do I quickly take offense by things, or am I willing to not take offense when I could? Proverbs 13:10 says, "Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice." When a man's pride is wounded, he quickly resents it, and the result is contention. But a meek person will take Romans 12, verses 18 through 20, and return good for evil. The fourth one that I see is simplicity. Proverbs 6 says, "A proud look springs not from a humble heart." And then the fifth one is modesty. It's very closely related to simplicity, but it goes further in that it implies that the big eye is never on parade when the heart is filled with humility. Modesty affects our speech and appearance in the absence of self-conceit. And I'm going to give a caution here to us as parents, because often we can be very proud of our children. And I believe that we have a responsibility to be. I made that statement to one of my girls the other day. "I'm proud of you. I'm proud of what you've done." Not in a way that I'm going to be out bragging about it, but I'm proud that they have worked hard to do what they've done. But we can, in our day of social media, we can set our children up for failure simply because we can tell everybody in the world how awesome they are when really, I want to tell you something, none of us are awesome, okay? It's an overrated word today. But we can set our children up for failure simply by the way we talk about them. And social media is one of those things that I have seen as a very dangerous place for that. That's not why you don't see me commenting on social media much. But we need to be careful with that. And it's become normal to do that kind of thing. And we set our children up for failure when we do that. And I think we need to recognize when they do something well. But be careful with that. So the question I have then is, why embrace humility? Number one is it pleases God. Matthew 18:4, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." 1 Peter 5:5-6 gives us a command. "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Peter relayed a command here that we are to humble ourselves. So how does a person be humble when you're humbling yourself? Anybody got a good answer for that one? Be thankful. Go out and do something stupid. There is a simple answer, really. Submit to the power of the Holy Spirit. When I submit to the power of the Holy Spirit, I find myself, and it does, the Spirit convicts me when I step out of that. So humbling ourselves before God is a command that he gave us. And the third one is it's a treasure. Proverbs 22, verse 4 says, "Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life." So humility and the fear of the Lord are very closely connected, and I don't think you can disconnect them. I believe they are welded together. So I want to ask the question, what does humility look like? A childish adult? I hope not. You know, I was thinking, this is a totally different subject. I'm going to have to say it, though. I was thinking yesterday about somebody that I knew a long time ago, and I was thinking about myself, and I had to think, I wonder what this person remembers, because I haven't seen them since that. And I'm like, I wonder what they remember. And then I thought of a few things, and I said, boy, I hope they don't remember that. I was really young and immature. And then the thought went through my head, fine, you're old and immature now, so what's the difference? I got a little more experience at being immature, that's all. But what does humility look like? It is a simple faith that understands that no matter how talented I am or think I am, I can only do all things through Christ. Paul made that very clear. I can only do these things through Christ. I'm going to give you Philippians 2 in my version, in my amplified version. If you have gained anything from being a child of God, if you have received any comfort from His love, if you have been encouraged in your fellowship with the Spirit, if you have been shown tenderness or compassion, if you've been shown any of these things, then make my joy complete by encouraging others, learning to know each other with that same love, being united in spirit with the same purpose. After all, your desire is to be moving in the same direction. Be careful not to do things that will use others unfairly to get ahead. Be careful in the way you present yourself that you do not boast about the way you do things or how you got where you are. Don't be selfish, but be careful to hear and listen to others. Hear their dreams and desires. After all, they might be able to teach you something you will gain from spiritually and physically. You should have the same attitude that Jesus had, the God of all creation had, in that He was willing to become nothing, even to become a servant. He humbled Himself and became a man. He gave His life so you and all those around you could have eternal life. And this is a quote from Saint Isaac the Syrian. A humble man is never rash, hasty or perturbed, never has any hot and volatile thoughts, but at all times remains calm. Even if heaven were to fall and cleave to the earth, the humble man would not be dismayed. Not every quiet man is humble, but every humble man is quiet. There is no humble man who is not self-constrained, but you will find many who are self-constrained without being humble. This is also what the meek, humble Lord meant when He said, learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart. You shall find rest for your souls. For the humble man is always at rest because there is nothing which can agitate or shake his mind. And I'm going to add to that, because of his faith in Jesus Christ. All of us can quote Romans 8:28. But who can quote Romans 8:29? Come on, quit thinking. Just quote it. Who can quote Romans 8:28? Come on, Sandra, just say it. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Romans 8:29 goes one step farther and says, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many believers. The things that you are going through today are the things that God is allowing to conform you to His image, to conform you in His likeness, to make you to be humble, and to meet the desire of His heart. I'm going to close with a quote from St. Marcus of Optina. I think that's right. He says, do not allow the spark of discord and enmity to smolder. The longer you wait, the more the enemy tries to cause confusion among you. Be watchful so that he does not mock you. Humility destroys all of his schemes. Treat each other with humility. Treat our relationships with humility. Treat all of life with humility. That's how God is making us into His image. Scott, are you ready? What was that number I gave you? 273. In the Christian Hymnary. If you could stand. Father, this morning we are grateful for the examples from Your Word. We're grateful for the example that Jesus gave us in being a servant. Help us, God, to be servants to each other. Not just servants physically, but to be servants in spirit. To be willing to take the time that we need to look into each other's hearts and lives. To be willing to take the example of Jesus and not just heal somebody, but take the time to develop a relationship, to help them through that time. This morning, I just pray that You would give us a desire and a willingness to follow, to humble ourselves, to be servants, to be slaves, and help us to do so with the spirit and the attitude of Jesus. I pray this morning that You would go with us as we leave this place, that the power of Your presence would walk before us and change our hearts, and in turn, we can understand the phrase, it's about changing lives. Help us as we live out our faith this week. In Jesus' name, amen.